Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around this place, and this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians, and this is the second to last week in this series. It's been a long series filled with tough passages. I feel it's been a good journey for us as a church as well. We've gone through scriptures together that honestly we would not have covered if I was just picking my favorite passages, right? We've picked up some tough passages from the Bible, and today as we go through chapter 14, honestly, it's yet again, another tough passage. It's a somewhat controversial passage, and honestly, I'm nervous to preach this one because it's a doozy, because this passage is all about the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy and how they're to be used in the church. The spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy are highly debated in the broader church, and faithful Christians disagree on this topic. Faithful Christians will disagree on this. And so as we dive into chapter 14, I want to pray and then give you some definitions of the two gifts. I'll then give some backgrounds on how these gifts are used in the Bible, and then we'll look at chapter 14. So let's, you excited? You're real excited. I'm nervous, but it'll be good. Let's pray. God, thanks for your love and your grace. As you speak this morning, we come to your word, humble hearts, ready to learn and to listen. Got anything from me, I pray that would be forgotten. Anything from you, Jesus, would be remembered. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Ben, Jesus, don't worry about it. One's fine. Just don't worry about it. All right, well, first, let me define the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues. Woo! The original word tongue in the Bible literally means languages. So the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is being able to speak a different language. And the spiritual gift of tongues can be broken into three main categories in terms of how we see it in the Bible. The first category is what people commonly call a prayer language. We'll see this in verse 14, actually, of chapter 14 in today's text. Some people also use Romans 8:26 to support this category as well. According to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see there's a heavenly language. Just like we have English here on earth, as well as Spanish and French and Amharic and many other languages, apparently there's also a language in heaven. A language spoken by the angels. We'll call it heavenese, right? And so there's one kind of tongue, which is being able to speak miraculously in that heavenly language. And I've met people who say they have this gift. They tell me they'll be at home and they'll be praying in English and they'll slip into a heavenly language. It's a language unknown to them, but it's miraculous, a supernatural capacity, and it connects their heart with God and their private time with the Lord in a very powerful way. And we'll see that actually in verse 14 of chapter 14. The second way the gift of tongues is shown in the Bible is what I'm going to call the missionary gift. And this is when you meet someone, you guys speak a different language than them, but the Lord presses on your heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And the Spirit of God actually supernaturally empowers the person to speak a different language, or supernaturally empowers the hearer to hear a different language. We see this in Acts chapter 2. That's the missionary gift of tongues. The third gift of tongues we see in the Bible is when God speaks heavenies, I guess, through one believer for another believer. And so there's got to be an interpreter in the middle. And so if someone's gifted to interpret as well as to speak a tongue for that church, we'll see that in chapter 14 as well. We also saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. So those are the three types of speaking in tongues. It's a private prayer language. Secondly, a missionary ability to speak in a different language for the sake of sharing the gospel. And thirdly, sometimes the ability to speak in the heavenly language with someone in the middle to interpret it as well. The gift of tongues. You're like, some new believers are going, I've never heard about this. What is going on? More to come. Let me first say about prophecy now. Now, prophecy is different than being a prophet in the Bible. In biblical times, God would raise up prophets, and prophets would walk around. They'd be empowered by God, and these prophets were able to say, thus says the Lord. And they wrote scripture. That's sometimes what's called the office of prophets. But in the New Testament, we're encouraged to use prophecy, but not like, thus says the Lord. It's more like, God seems to be saying this to me, and so I'm going to share it with you, and I want you to go and test it. A different level, if you will. In 1 Thessalonians, we read this, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. So we're to be open for this gift to be used. Actually, we should desire this gift to be used in the church. It's a very helpful gift for the church, but it must be tested. This gift is not on par with Scripture. It's not the same as the prophets in the Bible who could speak and thus says the Lord as the word of God. This means that if someone's got a prophecy, we test it. We test it underneath the authority of the Bible, as well as under the authority of the leadership of the church. Now, Actually, this happened 3 weeks ago at Riverside. David Moy from Camp Rayburn came up to me and said, Keith, in response to your sermon, I feel like God is saying something for our church. And I said, oh, that's great, David. What is it? And he told me. I tested what he said against Scripture. I tested what he said against just kind of what was in my spirit. And it felt like, you know what, this is for our church. And so 3 weeks ago, David got a microphone. He stood up and said, I feel like the Lord is saying to us. So we've seen that, but it's just not in maybe a more, the word charismatic is the wrong word, but more charismatic style. We've seen this happen at Riverside. So we shouldn't quench the spirit. We shouldn't treat prophecies with contempt, but also, key, we test them first. And we'll see that in chapter 14. So if someone has a prophecy or a word from God, they don't necessarily get up microphone and come up in front of the church right away. I prophesy that God says. No, that doesn't happen. Instead, they first meet with me or one of the leaders or one of our church members, and they tell us what the word is, and we test it. And if we discern it's something to be shared broadly, we then share it with the broader church. We might discern, you know what, this is probably more for an individual believer, and you share that with an individual. We test it. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, you do nothing with it. So that's some prophecy. But now let me give some definitions. There are also some different categories as well in this gift in terms of how it's expressed. One category of prophecy would be, it's what you call proclaiming the word of God. You proclaim God's word. I'm proclaiming the word of God. And really, what I'm doing right now is in many ways prophecy. I mean, hopefully, think about this. I'm up here proclaiming the truth of God to God's people, hopefully under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we go like this. We hope, yes, we hope, right? So I'm proclaiming the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit to God's people. This is the broadest, most general definition of the concept of prophecy, proclaiming the word of God. Then the second category is very similar. It's still proclaiming the words of God, but not necessarily directly from the Bible. And of course, this must be tested. It must be tested underneath the authority of God's word. And that's what happened a few weeks ago with David. David came up and said, Keith, I think God might be saying something to the church. And I tested it. It's a word from God, we tested, but man, we need God's active revelation to our church, but not like biblical revelation. We have that, right? Then the third and most controversial type of prophecy is what we'll call foretelling future events. And if you watch any Christian TV, you'll see this get abused a lot. You know, the Christian TV people say, you know, on May 23rd, the Lord's returning. It's tomorrow. And so we need to get lots of money to expand the gospel in these end days. So give me all your money. The Lord has a prophecy through me. And there's this tendency, because you've seen these a lot, just to kind of downplay prophecy altogether. Because you see it gets abused all the time, and so we get cynical of the gift. But we see examples of this being used in the Bible, even in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 11, there's this guy named Agabus, and he gets a word from God that there's going to be a famine. Acts 11:28. And by the way, it actually happens. A famine comes, and God warns his people through a prophecy. Now, if a famine's coming, and do you think God will reveal his heart to his people? Yes, that happens. By the way, Agabus has a similar experience in Acts chapter 21, in verse 10, where God reveals to Paul, through Agabus, how he's going to die. Agabus says, Paul, the Lord has revealed to me how you're going to die. So sometimes prophecy is proclaiming God's word in God's heart, and sometimes it's foretelling the future, even through God's events, future events through God's spirit. That's the definitions of tongues and prophecy. Now, before we dive into chapter 14, I want to briefly revisit chapter 13 to talk about if these gifts are still active in the church today, because this is something that's highly debated in churches these days. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. When he says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, angels would be what I would call the heavenly language being talked about there. If I have a gift of prophecy and can't fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but I do not love, I am nothing. You see, in Corinth, the church in Corinth, this letter is written to, people were using their gifts without love. They were using their gifts without consideration of others. In chapter 14, today's passage, it's about people using the miraculous gifts, and they're using it in just so disorderly way, and they weren't building up the church. You see, in some churches, people will say, the most spiritual people speak in tongues, or the most spiritual people prophesy. It's wrong. The most spiritual people love. The evidence of Christian maturity isn't whether you speak in tongues or in prophecy. It's whether, do you love? Do you love people? Do you love Jesus? Do you love people with the love of Jesus? You see, in Corinth, people are like, well, I pray in tongues. Well, I pray in tongues. Well, I prophesy. I'm better than you. I'm better. I'm going to talk over you. And they're all speaking at the same time. It's chaos, and they're bickering over which gift is better. And to that, Paul says, love is the best. Love is the best. Love each other first and foremost. And chapters 12 through 14 are all about the spiritual gifts being used well in the church, being used out of love. All three chapters are about the spiritual gifts being used with love. Chapter 13 then goes on to talk about love and how spiritual gifts are different than spiritual maturity and how love is the mark of a spiritually mature person. And then verses 8 through 12 are five of the most debated verses in the Bible. And these five verses are used to discuss whether or not the miraculous gifts like tongues and prophecy are still in operation today. A few weeks ago, I shared with you where I fall in the debate. Let me share with you why. Two camps. The cessationist camp, who say gifts like tongues and prophecy have ceased. And there's the charismatic theological camp, who say the gifts are still active today. So sensationist theology. Certain gifts have ceased and are not in existence today anymore. Charismatic theology. All the gifts are still active and available. And by the way, you can be charismatic in your theology and not necessarily speak in tongues or prophesy, right? You might not have these gifts, but you can still believe they're active. So if you're charismatic theologically, that doesn't mean like necessarily you're charismatic as what we typically use a term for. Here are the debated verses. Or we can skip it. What do you guys want? You want to skip it? No, okay. You're like, I want to see you sweat, Keith. All right, verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Will prophecy exist in heaven? No. In heaven, we won't prophesy. I mean, will we need a word from a prophet in heaven? You don't need a word from a prophet. You just go to Jesus. It's like a super simple shortcut, right? You know, I wonder what God thinks about this. Let's go ask him. Right? See, prophecy is temporary, but love lasts forever. There won't be prophecy in heaven, but there will be love. That's why love's more important than these gifts. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Will we speak in different tongues in heaven? No. I'm assuming we'll all speak heavenese. That's what I'm going to call it. You know, heavenese language. I assume that's what we'll all speak. We won't need interpreters. You won't need missionaries in heaven, right? To the missionary gift of tongues. We just communicate. Continues, where there's knowledge, it'll pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And by the way, side note here, not really relevant to my sermon, but I love that line, in part. I feel a lot of that in my Christian walk. I feel it a lot. I mean, I know Jesus, people. I know the heart of God in part, you know? There's more to know. I feel like I've learned a lot, but I just know there's more to know. I feel like I've learned in part, and I've grown in part, right? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know everything we'd like to know right now, right? But verse 10, when completeness comes, that in part will disappear. And that's like the debated verse. Those who hold to a sensationist view, they say the gifts like tongues and prophecy only existed in the early church. And they say those gifts ceased when completeness came, past tense. And they'll tell you the completeness talked about here is the Bible. The sensationist viewpoint is this. Well, now that we have the Bible, the completeness word of God, we don't need tongues or prophecy or special knowledge. They've ceased because the Bible's perfect. And so those things like tongues and prophecy are no longer needed. And I've told you, few weeks ago, I don't agree with the theological viewpoint. We have people in this church who do. We love them. But I don't agree. I've got a high view of the Bible. I think the Bible is our ultimate authority here. But I don't think this is talking about the Bible in this text when it talks about completeness. No, we have people who hold this doctrine. I disagree. But this is something we are not bickering over. Something we are not splitting over. This is an area where we can be unified as a church even if we disagree with each other theologically. But let me explain to you why I disagree with the cessationist interpretation, because what happens right next, verse 10. But when completeness comes, what's in part will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I felt like a child, I reasoned like a child. and I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Again, the Corinthians were using all these gifts, even the miraculous gifts, in a disorderly way without love. You'll see that in chapter 14. And they're bickering like kids. And Paul says, grow up. Grow in love and stop acting that way. And then verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. So verse 10 is about the completeness coming, about the perfect coming, right? And so things aren't perfect. Things are still broken. We see only a reflection in the mirror. But one day we will see something face to face. Or I would say someone face to face. Everything here on earth right now is imperfect, but one day our imperfect ministry is going to go away. In the meantime, we're to mature and we're to grow and we're to be faithful with what God has given us, but one day our imperfect ministries and our imperfect world and our imperfect bodies will go away and the perfect will come. What is the perfect? This is church. It's a very easy answer. Jesus. That's what I would say is Jesus. When the perfect comes, we'll see the perfect face to face. Who are we going to see face to face? Jesus. This passage, my belief, is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Right now, we're still imperfect people, imperfect churches, imperfect ministries, in a broken world until Jesus comes back and he's going to set everything straight once and for all. The curse will be lifted. There'll be no more sin, no more death, and certain gifts just won't be needed. I mean, if there's no more death and no more brokenness, you don't need the gift of healing anymore. Do you know there's no gift of healing in heaven? Amen, right? You don't need that gift. You don't need the gift of tongues or prophecy because you'll be able to speak the heavenly language already. It'd be awesome. You have uninhibited access to the Father. So I don't believe the perfect or completeness discussed in verse 10 is referring to the coming of the Bible. Although I do believe the Bible is complete. I do believe it's perfect. But here, in chapter 13, I believe it refers to the coming of Jesus, who we will one day see face to face. As Christians, we believe Jesus is returning, and we long for that day. I mean, our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our aspirations are tied up with seeing Jesus face to face. Until then, we mature. Until then, we serve Jesus, and we do ministry, and we become the church. And then one day, though, he's going to come back. And we're going to look at him face to face. And hopefully he'll look at each of us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. And the curse of sin will be lifted and heaven and a new earth will come down. Whew, what a day that will be. Or as verse 12 says, now I know in part. Right now I only know in part, but when the perfect comes, when that happens, then I shall know fully. Oh, what a Can you imagine that day? I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known. Like God fully knows us. But when that day comes, oh, we're not going to need a lot of things in heaven. We won't need all the spiritual gifts because we will be fully known. And love will be fully inhibited there. No sin, just love. What an incredible day that will be. Incredible day. All of that is my introduction. You ready to go to today's passage? Long introduction, I know. Open up chapter 14. That's our background to a highly debated chapter. Chapter 14. It begins by saying this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So the church is to desire that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, be active and are used, but they must be used in love. We'll see in this chapter, the Corinthians are not using their gifts in love. And all the spiritual gifts are important. I desire that Riverside become a place where the spiritual gifts are being used and active and being used well. And all the gifts are critical and valuable. We saw that in chapter 12, right? They're all critical. But then Paul says, we're going to desire one gift to be used especially. It should be the gift of prophecy. It's also in the context, by the way, we're going to see, he's talking about a public gathering. I personally believe he's talking about the proclaiming type of prophecy, about God's word being spoken, either through preaching or through a special revelation, but proclaiming God's word and proclaiming God's heart. And if you think about this, if we as a church rally around the word of God, and we rally around the words of God and the Spirit of God compelling us, and we use the gifts, it's going to be a good place. He goes on in verse 2 then. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God. That's the heavenly prayer language of tongues. Indeed, no one understands them, but they utter mysteries by the Spirit. So friends, if you have the prayer gift of tongues, which I know some of you do, you've told me you have, this says it's between you and God. I mean, if you come up here right now, grab this microphone and start speaking in your heavenly prayer language, we're having no clue what you're talking about. We'll still love you, but we have no clue what you're talking about. So you have the gift of a prayer language. That's great. That's awesome. But verse 2, that tongue does not speak to people, but to God. That's what verse 2 says, right? Paul then goes on, verse 3, but the one who prophesies, the one who proclaims God's words, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So here the Bible's laying out what should happen when the church gathers together. Like we're gathering here this morning. And here the Bible says the tongues aren't a bad thing. They're actually a really good thing. We'll see. Paul says it's a good thing. But it's not all that helpful in a corporate gathering. Instead, proclaiming God's word, God's word type of prophecy, that's a good thing for the corporate gathering. That's why verse 4 goes on to say, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. So it's not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's just saying it's not for a corporate gathering. Anyone who speaks in tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Look, this is about the gifts being in operation when we gather together. And in writing this, Paul's not saying tongues are bad. He's simply saying there's a place. I mean, look at verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So tongues are not bad. Oh my gosh. Paul's like, I want you all to have this gift. But they have a place, verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets the tongues, interprets the heavenese, the church can be edified. So you got to press in here. Chapter 14 was written because of the way the Corinthian church were using prophecy in tongues. It's written to address something going on in this church. And they were using the gifts in a way that tore apart the church. And by the way, this topic, it still splits churches today, right? This topic still splits denominations today, like it was in Corinth. Now, I'm thankful. This has never been a divisive issue in the history of Riverside. It has not. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. I think that's because the people who have these gifts, they've been very loving and very kind and very mature in how the gifts are being used. So we've actually never had problems like the Corinthians. Riverside's never had the problems with these gifts that the Corinthians were having. And we can infer what those problems probably were as we read the next few verses. So as I read these, try to piece together what was probably happening. What was going on in Corinth? So Paul had to write this. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good is it unless I bring also some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a pipe or the harp, how will anyone know a tune is being played unless there's distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who's going to know when it's time for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, look, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. What he's saying is, look, you might have the gift of tongues. That's great. But if you show up on Sunday morning and you just start going off and speaking in tongues, just no one's going to know what you're doing. No one's going to know what you're saying. And so this might not be the best place for that. And we love you, and we love that gift. And I pray that you would use that gift if you have it, but you need to know the context is what this is saying. You have to know the context for using that gift in a way that builds up the church. But in Corinth, everyone's coming together, and they're speaking over top one another. You know, there were tongues being spoken all over the place. I got a tongue. No, I got a tongue. No, I got a tongue. Well, I got a prophecy. I'm better. No, I want to share. No, I want to share. And it's disruptive, and it's dividing the Corinthian church. People are being selfish in how they're using the gifts. That's why Paul said, stop being selfish. Stop being like little kids and grow up in love. Then Paul will continue. He'll touch on the type of tongue that's the third type of talk about how it's like a word from God for someone else that needs an interpreter. So this is not the prayer language anymore. This is the other type I explained in my extremely long introduction, right? Verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. In other words, look, it's great that you speak in tongues. It's really cool, especially between you and God. It's a prayer language, right? But you should also pray that you can interpret it if it's a word for the church, because we don't speak heavenese here, right? We've got to be able to interpret it so we can all understand. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray in my spirit. I'm also going to pray in my understanding. I'll sing in my spirit, but I'll also sing in my understanding. And so, folks, a prayer language tongue, it's great. It's an awesome gift. But when we gather here, if you get a microphone, how about English, you know? We can all understand is what it's saying. Otherwise, verse 16, otherwise when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who's now put in a position of an inquirer, so an inquirer, they come to church and they see, I hope no one's named Sally here, they see Sally speaking in a tongue, and inquirer's going, what is going on? How can someone who's put in a position of inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving? Since they don't know what you're saying. You're giving thanks well enough, but no one is edified. In Corinth, there's people who are coming to church and they're thinking, you know what? What's in it for me? They come to the corporate gathering and they say, you know, I hope people notice me. I hope people notice my gift. I hope I can be edified today. But the spiritual gifts are meant to build the church up, not bring attention to yourself. That's how this entire section of spiritual gifts started. Chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit's given for what? For the common good. The gifts are to be used to build the church up, not to bring attention to me or to you. And in Corinth, the tongues, the more expressive gifts, they are being used in a way that brought attention to the person with the gift instead of building up the church. The gifts aren't bad. These gifts are actually really good gifts, but there needs to be order in how they're used. That's why Paul goes on to say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. The guy who wrote this spoke in tongues. Okay? But in the church, when the church is gathered in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, in the Corinthian church, people were taking the good gifts of tongues, and it was going haywire when they gathered. And it was a mess. I mean, everyone's speaking in different tongues, and there's no control. There's no control. And so Paul's addressing that. He next in this chapter, he quotes Isaiah 28 about tongues. Then jump to verse 23. He continues, so the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues, but an inquirer or an unbeliever comes in. Will they not say, you're out of your mind? I don't want to take this too far, but imagine this. Imagine you get your non-Christian neighbor or your non-Christian coworker to finally come to Riverside one Sunday morning. I mean, like, you've been praying, you've been working, and they finally come one Sunday morning. They don't know Jesus, but for some reason they came. That happens to be the day that our whole church goes haywire. It's like tongue-a-palooza, and everyone's just speaking in tongues all over the place, right? Can you imagine? I mean, the person's already skeptical the gospel's going to go, what in the world? Right? That's what it says. Personally, my non-Christian friends, maybe even more, my non-Christian family members, members of my family who are non-believers are very skeptical of Jesus. My non-believing family members are very skeptical of the church. If they were to come in and see that, apparently the scripture says it will drive their skepticism even further. That's what it says in verse that right there. I mean, it's not me, it's the scriptures. The verse 24, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone's prophesying, they're convicted of sin and they're brought under judgment by all. And the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God's really here. God's really here. So imagine being a non-believer walks in the room, and maybe it's the proclaiming of God's word from up here, or maybe it's just someone walks up and says, hey, I don't know you well, but we believe in God here at the church. You probably knew that. This doesn't happen a lot, but I feel like God wants me to say something to you. And you share it with them, and it's just like the perfect thing where they're at. And they go, God, oh my, God might be real. So it's a good thing, man. You see, it's an amazing thing. When a non-believer walks into our corporate gathering and God speaks directly to their heart, to the church, that's awesome. Isn't it awesome? So the gifts should be active. They must be active. But apparently, according to this chapter, there's got to be order. There's a time and place for different gifts to be used, and they have to use it in an orderly way, or they will not just be ineffective, They could be destructive, or they could be like taking away from what God is doing. It could just be weird, right? A non-believer walks in and goes, what in the world? So Paul continues, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? What should we do about all this now in light of all this? Well, when you come together, come prepared. Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. I mean, come spending time with Jesus. You should be prayed up. You should be like, the Spirit of God should be overflowing. But when you come, it continues, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If, circle the if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three should be spoken. One at a time. You don't need all at the same time. And by the way, someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. And speak, use the tongue gift. It's a great gift, but keep it between himself and to God. So if there's a tongue when we're gathered, if means there won't always be a tongue, well, there must be an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, it's not for public declaration, right? And by the way, if it says if you have a tongue and there's no interpreter, keep quiet, that means you probably need the interpretation before you come up on a microphone with a tongue. And by the way, if we already have the interpretation, my thought is we already have the interpretation. Let's just hear the interpretation from the Word of God, right? And if there's no interpreter, pray in a tongue. It's great. It's a spiritual gift. But apparently it's then between yourself and God. That's what this verse says. Have a wonderful, intimate experience with Jesus. It's an amazing thing. But don't expect it to be broadcasted to the entire church because it's just not beneficial for the entire church. It's not necessary for the entire church at that point. Now, I know some of you are thinking this. Keith, this is so restrictive, Keith. Let the Spirit move. I mean, you gotta just go with the Spirit when it moves, Keith. And look, I believe that. I believe when the Spirit moves, get on board. But apparently, according to this passage, when the Spirit of God moves, especially in a corporate gathering, there's also going to be some order to it. It's what it says. Now, on the other side, there's some other people here going, am I in a charismatic church? Yes. You're in a theologically charismatic church. You're going, I had no clue this could ever happen. This could happen. And we have people on different sides. But I mean, this is where I fall into it, though. Friends, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are active. And as long as things operate according to the bounds and directions of the Word of God, we should be open to it. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. Shocking, you might not know this. God's chief priority is not to make you comfortable. Did you know that? His chief priority is not your comfort. Similar directions given now for prophecy in the corporate time of worship. Verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. Listen carefully. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, let the first speaker stop. If right now Jeff has a word from God, like, Jeff, let me sit down. Don't just come up here and kick me out of the way is what it says, all right? So, like, let Keith finish first at least. You can all prophesy in turn so everyone can be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. It's a huge line there. The spirit of the prophets, the spirit, what happens in here, is under the control of the prophets. It could be the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Word of God. Right? For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. This chapter then closes. I'm jumping over verses 34 through 38. I touched on them a month ago. On verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Be eager. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. So don't hear what I'm not saying. We're not forbidding speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. See, in all of this, Paul's not trying to quench the Spirit. He's not trying to quench enthusiasm or passion. But he's challenging them to channel it towards order and to have some structure when they're gathered for worship. And if the more miraculous gifts are to be used in the corporate gathering, there's clear instruction on how they're to be used and how they're to play out. I mean, in the Corinthian church, people would walk into the public gathering, and it was chaos. I mean, 2,000 years ago, you walk into the Corinthian church, you're going, what is going on? It's disorder. It's chaos. People are being selfish. They're speaking over each other. It's just total chaos. And Paul's not trying to quench their enthusiasm or their passion, but he says, you know what? God's a God of structure as well. And these spiritual things that you're going haywire with, they got to be tested. They got to be tested. And tested to see if they build the church up, not just build up the individual believer. Now, some of you are like newer believers and you look like deer in headlights. If you could see what I see right now, you're all like, some of you are like, I've never heard about this gift before. What is he talking about? I've never seen this. I need more instruction. Others of you are freaked out because you thought you were in a church where this might never happen. 3 weeks ago it did. We just didn't call it that, right? We didn't call it that. We were just like, hey, David feels like the Lord might be saying, I agree with him. Would you share? So at Riverside, we're open to the gifts. We love the gifts of the Spirit. We love them all. We love the Holy Spirit. But we insist they're used in a biblical manner. So look, if you feel like you have a word of prophecy or a tongue for the church, that's awesome. Submit it to one of our leaders. Right? If it's a prophecy, we'll test it before you get a mic. If it's a tongue, we're going to insist on interpretation before you get a mic. It's verse 28. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and to God. So as a tongue, myself or an elder or one of our pastors, we'll test, make sure there's interpretation. If not, we'll encourage the gift. It's a great gift. We'll say, as verse 28 says, can you just, between you and God, we don't understand what you're saying. And really, this is probably the most important thing you get today. The major point, in my opinion, of all three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, is that there's a difference between spiritual giftedness and spiritual maturity. Let me say that again. There's a huge difference between spiritual giftedness and spiritual maturity. Big difference. And friends, I know a message like this can bring tension in different ways for different people. So the key is how this passage starts out. Verse 1, follow the way of love. That's what it starts out. So look, if you disagree with me, that's okay. You can disagree with me. It's a hotly debated passage. I still love you. Hopefully you'll love me. As you can tell, we kind of have an ordered worship service here at Riverside. Like we love Jesus. We love the scriptures. We sing and we pray, but there's also some order here. Now, we're open to the gifts of the Spirit. We just insist that it happens in a way that edifies the church and happens in accordance with scripture. I'm done. What a passage, right? What a passage. What a passage. So, Ben, why don't you come back up? And when we read these words, follow the way of love, follow the way of love. I can't think of a better way to follow the way of love than to follow the way of Jesus, right? To follow love is to follow Jesus. To follow the way of love is to follow the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is, and the love of Christ is most clearly demonstrated at the cross, where God so loved the world that he gave his only son up for us. So at this point, we're going to follow the way of love. So we worship Jesus. We're going to respond by singing some more songs to God, as well as come to the communion table. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a tangible way to remember, as he said, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There's four tables up in the front. There's two in the back. On each table is a piece of bread, which is to symbolize the body of Christ, as well as a cup filled with juice. It's the blood of Christ. Remembering that. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to the communion table and take communion. Now, logistically, most people at Riverside will spend a few minutes to prepare their hearts before they come to take communion. In other words, people will come to the table when they're led. So it won't be like row by row by row by row. It'll just be prepare your heart. If you've prepared your heart, you'll come to the table. You'll take the elements and back to your seat, and you'll eat or drink them right away on your own. So please stand with me as we sing some more songs to Jesus together. As we come to the table together, as we prepare our hearts together, let's pray. Jesus, Holy Spirit, what a series this has been. We've covered things I would probably never pick on my own to cover as a pastor, as a preacher. Thanks for your words. Thanks for what you're doing. God, I pray for a unity in this church. I pray for a spirit of unity. Even where we disagree, God, I pray there'd be generosity and love, that we follow the way of love. God, as we continue to worship, Holy Spirit, have your way. I mean, you're free to have your way. Operate however you want. God, thanks for your word. that we, it's such a clear instruction. It's such a clear, we have the actual words of the God of the universe in our hands, or on our phones. It's incredible, God. So God, I pray for a deeper hunger for the words of God, the words of you from your scripture. I pray that we'd be a church that is just hungering for revelation of your word to our hearts and to our community. And all of this, we say, come and have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen.